But I put it on the handout so you could review it if you'd like when you get home. It is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's the last book in the New Testament. And it is a book that has brought a lot of speculation, a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching. But personally, I have never understood it to the point that I believe that I could really teach the latter parts of Revelation. I've heard a lot of people attempt it, but I have not always been impressed by what they said, because there is a lot of things about Revelation and about the history and context of it that we just cannot understand right now. Now, in a general sense, we can study it and look into it deeper and come to a better understanding, but there are a lot of things that are in it that are difficult to understand. There are a few things we can understand, and that's what I have chosen out of the first three chapters of Revelation. Now, in the introduction to the book, it said the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John during his exile on the island of Patmos. John's purpose in writing this, now, I don't know if I agree with that exactly, but John did not just up and write this. John had a vision and a command from the Lord to write this. So he wrote it out of revelation from God, and it was to give his people who were being severely persecuted, to give them a little hope and a little encouragement. And really, the Christians in that day may have needed it more than you and I do, because as far as I know, we've never had any severe persecution in any way. But they were being persecuted. Now, through the imagery and symbols, even though they are sometimes difficult to understand, one thing is made clear in the book of Revelation, that Jesus Christ is Lord and ruler over everyone and everything, even powerful governments. He is clearly in control and will someday judge and punish what is evil, even Satan. He will also establish an everlasting kingdom with a new heaven and a new earth. Now, in the prologue it says, and this is exhortation, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, that was 2,000 years ago, but the time is still near. And we don't know when the time is coming, when Christ will return, but the time is still near. And throughout the Bible, it is said over and over, it is time, the time is near. Just a little while longer and all these things. But still, the time is near to us also. John introduces himself to the and states exactly to whom he's writing this book, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And then he continues, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and praise forever and ever. Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, the Alpha was the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and Omega was the last letter. So, I am the A and the Z, the first and the last, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Clearly, when Jesus saw this vision, He did not see the suffering servant. He saw Jesus as the Lord and ruler over everyone and everything. He was going to establish a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, as soon as he gets back, as soon as he returns. As the Jewish tribe of Levi was a designated priestly tribe of Israel, he has made us to be a kingdom or a special tribe of priests to serve him in worship and praise. I know everything sounded very rosy, but there was one catch to what was promised. We will have to be ready and to welcome Jesus when he suddenly appears. Jesus, when he suddenly appears, is going to come in all of the glory of heaven and all the power of God. We will have to be found, according to 2 Peter 3:14, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now that's something we need to take to heart. Understand, spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And as Paul wrote to Titus and the church he was pastoring, "For the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." That's Titus 2:11-14. Now the Lord instructed John to send copies of this prophecy to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and then he named them Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. These churches bore the names of the cities where they were located. Now these were real churches in that time. But even though they were a real church, there may have been more than one or two congregations making up the church there, wherever it was written to. So it was written to the body of Christ in that location. And to some degree, every church reflects to some degree the culture that we are living in. And also in those books, he was explicit about the condition they were in, good or bad, and the Lord still in our day knows us and everything about us. Now, to the first church there, to the angel, that is to the spirit or the messenger or the leader of the church at Ephesus, write, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." Now that's a great commendation. All of those great things. But at the end of that, about that church, he said, "Yet I hold this against you." Now we may be elated by all of the good things that God finds in us, but we also may need to look at some of the things he may not be so proud of that is in us. And he said, "And what this is, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Didn't mean he has forsaken Christ or God, but they were not as passionate. They were not as involved. They were not as urgently a part of the body of Christ as they were at first. So he says, "Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." Now, I suppose most of us can remember the day. Now, maybe not the day or the year, but we know when we were saved, we knew what that feeling was of having our sin and guilt lifted off from us. Now, I was 13 years old, and I hadn't committed a lot of great sin at 13. But I knew that there was things in my life I needed to get rid of. And when I gave my life to the Lord, I could feel that lift off me. And that is a great thing to know that the sin, that the transgressions have been lifted away from us. Now, We know the moral standard that we ought to be living, and that church knew the moral standard which they ought to be living. But he found one fault. They had not maintained the spiritual enthusiasm and passion that they started with. Now, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, in part, he was referring to the athletic games that were played in that country, in that city. And they would get a wreath that they could wear, I guess, until it faded out. But there would be like a little crown, a wreath, that they could wear as the champions. And then he closes with that church and saying this, "He who has an ear, anyone that can hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death." And the second death, of course, is the judgment of God carried out by Jesus Christ. The church there was in Smyrna was materially poor. They didn't have a lot of money. And they suffered affliction. But it was spiritually rich and rich in faith. The local Jewish synagogue that was supporting the work of Satan there by persecuting the church. Now, it was a real synagogue, and it was a functioning synagogue, but the enemy had gotten into them, and they were fighting against the church and bringing great persecution against Christians. Even though Christianity came out of Judaism, they were persecuting those who had perhaps once been Jews, but now had become Christians. And Jesus called them a synagogue of Satan. Now, Jesus had nothing to warn Smyrna about. I think he must have found everything there okay. Now, to the church in Pergamum, write. Excuse me. "These are the words of him who has a sharp double-edged sword, like the Roman sword did. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives." Now, it was widely known, of course, in that city. Now, if somebody in this city, in one of the churches, maybe the one across the street or any church in this town, if they had been killed because of their faith and their witness for Jesus Christ, it might make you and I a little bit timid. You know, when we enter the church, we might look around and see who's watching me enter the church. And when we leave the church, who is out there watching me leave the church to know that I have faith in Jesus Christ? So that would be very intimidating to them to know that somebody in their city had already been killed because of their witness for Jesus Christ. Now, then he says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols, and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans." And the Nicolaitans were like the Gnostics. They believed that you could be a Christian and you could be, redeemed in spirit or saved in spirit, but go on about your sinful life. So that's what the Nicolaitans were teaching in the church. You don't have to be real holy. You don't have to, You don't have to be on pins and needles, afraid you might commit a sin. Go ahead and kind of just live freely, and you're still going to be okay. So I could see that would bring the wrath of God against that city and against those who were teaching that error in the Church of Jesus Christ. He said, "Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth." In other words, he was going to publicly call these people out. He was going to rebuke them in public, and I'm sure would have put them out of the church. Now, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. And the word manna was, what is it? When God fed the children of Israel in the desert with manna, the reason it was called manna, because it was the word for what is it? So he said, I will give some of the hidden manna to him who overcomes. What is it? Where did it come from? God is supplying my need. I will also give him a white stone. And I thought about that as an identification, like an ID card or something. I'll give him a white stone. And Kathy said one time what that white stone was, and I don't recall that. But she said, it will give you a white stone, and it will a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, in Pergamum, the church in general remained true to Jesus' name. Although they were under great pressure to compromise, they still held fast. In Pergamum, Satan had his throne, and people worshiped the devil. There were also shrines to several idols, and their rituals were the most disgusting and wicked of rituals. Many of their rituals in these idol-worshiping centers were filthy sexual activities and actual temple prostitution. But they had something as bad as that or worse, and it was called emperor worship. Everybody was told they had to fall down or kneel down and worship the emperor. Well, they would, if they thought that you were not loyal to the emperor, they would kind of put you on a mini trial, or they would have an inquisition. What do you think about our emperor? Do you bow down to him? Do you kneel down to him? Well, Antipas did not bow down. They did not kneel down to the emperor, and he was put to death. Most people in the church, however, refused to bow down to the emperor. I don't know if they did it in public, but they certainly did not do it in their hearts and did not do it in person. However, Jesus had something against the church. There were false teachers there that were teaching acceptance of idolatry and sexual immorality. So that could not prevail. It could not go on. They had to expose that, and they had rid themselves of such teaching. Now, to the angel or the messenger or the pastor in the church in Thyatira write, "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that wicked woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of their ways." Now, I want to pause here and say that at that time, in that society, STDs were rampant. A number of people died from sexually transmitted diseases. I remember that Herod died of syphilis, and many of the others did who went to the public baths and so on. He said, "I will strike her children dead." Now, her physical children, but followers. "I will strike her followers dead." Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, that is what the Gnostics will be teaching, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come or till I get back. Hold on to what you have. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Now, he was quoting Psalm 2, verse 9. But just as I have received authority from my Father, he was going to give them authority. I will also give him a morning star, the morning star, which was Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Jesus commended the church at Thyatira for their love and faith and deeds. Not only were they persevering, they were more active than they had ever been. They were busy. They were doing things for the Lord. They were active. But nevertheless, within them, there was a problem. They were tolerating the woman that was figuratively called Jezebel. She claimed to be a prophetess, and she was spreading poisonous teachings concerning the toleration of a form of idolatry, including sexual immorality. So they had to deal with it. And you know, in that day, they expected the church in general to deal with things like that. The church of our day, the church really doesn't have that much power, spiritual power, because all people do is get up and go to another church that will tolerate it. So you can preach against sin or a particular sin, but those that are guilty of that sin don't have to come there. They'll go somewhere else. But in those days, the church had the power and authority of Jesus Christ, and they could wield that power and that authority and could bring people under control that were spreading lies and error throughout the church. They could stop it. Now, so we ought to think about, when we think, what are all the good things God would find about us as a church? And then we may ought to stop and think, now, are there any faults that we have, personal or corporate faults? Now, to the angel or the messenger or the pastor or leaders of the church in Sardis write, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete or finished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And they were concerned, should be concerned about that, because everyone was looking for the coming again of Christ. And they, when looking for him, they knew he would be coming in judgment against those who had persecuted the believers and those who had persecuted and killed him. So he said he would come like a thief. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Praise God. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out their name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, what he said to one, all of them, I'm sure, got this these letters. But what he said to one should also be there to cause others to think, how are we doing as compared to what it says in this prophecy? How are we doing? And that might be my challenge to us today. How are we doing in light of these prophecies? Now, the church at Sardis had a few people who had not soiled their clothes with sin. Rather than wearing the expensive and flashy purple clothes of indulgence, they were content to wear figuratively white that would be undyed cloth, while which stood for purity and righteousness. Now, in Sardis, there was a manufacturing of purple dye. And those who had money or means could afford to have their clothes dyed purple, or perhaps any shade of purple they would want it. But he was talking about not being a part of their unions, not being a part of their trade system, because they were all compromised, not only spiritually, but they were compromised in general character. They were compromised. And he said, don't be a part of what they are. Be different from them. You don't have to have the flashy clothes and all that they have. Be content with your righteousness and your holiness and your faith in God. But Jesus found many who were reputed to be alive, but were not alive. They were dead. They had not remained committed, and they were no longer actively serving him. However, rather than on the spot condemning them and saying that I'm going to destroy you, he said, I'm going to give you time to repent. I'm not going to do anything right now. I want to give you opportunity to repent so that you may repent. Now, to the church in Philadelphia, right? I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the face of the earth. I'm coming soon. There again, I'm coming soon. Be waiting. Be watching. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar, or I will make the supporter in the temple of my God, the great support. Never again will you have to leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, although the church at Philadelphia was lacking in some strength, they had kept the teachings of Jesus and had not denied his name, even under pressure. He promised that he would bring down the local synagogue that was persecuting them and humble them before the church. He was holding a door of opportunity open for the church, and no one could close it. Because they kept his commands to endure patiently, he would keep them from the universal hour of prayer, of trial that was coming upon the whole world, the whole earth. He promised to make them a supporting pillar in the temple of God. They would be citizens of the New Jerusalem and God's eternal kingdom. He had no rebuke for the church at Philadelphia. It was only the second of the seven that had no rebuke. That was Smyrna and Philadelphia. He found no real fault in them. Now to the last church, to the angel or the spirit or the messenger of the church in Laodicea, right? I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now, they had a medical community there in that city, and they manufactured an eye salve. Now, I know it was rudimentary, but some kind of eye salve they manufactured that was used to heal various eye ailments. I don't know if it was just a lubricant or what it was. But anyways, he said that I'll put some salve on your eyes so you can see. And don't become like those that are around you, but hold fast to my teachings. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus corrected them for thinking that they had everything and they had need of nothing. Yes, they may have been materially wealthy, but they were spiritually poor. And he corrected them for that. They were spiritually. They were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Now, that is a real indictment. They were not refreshing like the cold mountain streams or like the hot healing streams in the valley. Now, they had to have water. It would be in a pipe today, but it was in a trough of some kind that was brought down from the mountains, and it flowed and flowed and flowed until it got into the city. Now, at the origin of the stream, it would be really cold water, ice cold water. But as it traveled on down and on down farther, by the time it got into the city, it had already gathered up impurities. It already had been heated by the sun until it was just warm. It wasn't cold, and it wasn't like a hot drink. It wasn't a cold drink. It was just nothing. And he said, "If you remain like nothing, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." Now, in the valleys, they had hot springs. They were hot mineral springs where people could go down and they could get in those springs, and it would maybe be good for your anatomy, maybe good on your bones or your muscles. And he said, "Now, if you were hot like the hot springs or cold like the mountain stream, I would be pleased with you, but you're not. You're filthy, you're dirty, you're nasty, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." And then he said that he would let them sit on his throne if they overcame. Now, Jesus said he was standing at their door knocking, and if anyone hears him, they should open the door, and he would come in and eat with them. And when you sit down to eat with people, that is having maybe the closest fellowship you can have. Eating together, talking together, having fellowship. So he said, if you will open the door, and I feel excluded now, but if you will open the door, I'll come in and I will have fellowship with you. I will eat with you and you with me. And we will have a great time together. Presently, you and I are part of the church in Owensboro, Kentucky. If God will say, I have some commendation for the church in Kentucky, Owensboro, Kentucky, we would probably be a part of that. We are located in Owensboro, Kentucky on 700 Wing Avenue. And God knows everything about us. He knows what's good about us, and he knows what's not so good about us. And rather than condemning us and he wants to crush us or hold us down, he says, rise up, come on, let's go. Even though you're not doing what you ought to be doing now, I know you're able to. I know I'll help you do it. Come on and do it. Let's do it. Let's share Christ. Let's share some of what we have with those who have nothing. Get up and let's do something. He knows exactly where we are in every sense of the word. He knows how we are financially, how we are spiritually, how we are materially wise. He knows all of that. And I believe that God is reaching out a hand to us today as he does in every church, in every day, I'm sure. Said, you can have this if you'll take it. But if we don't reach out to take what he offers, then we have to do without it. So yes, God, I will take whatever you have to offer me. And I will love it, I will cherish it, and I will use it for your honor and glory. Personally, I believe Jesus would have a lot of good things to say about this church in Owensboro, Kentucky. I really do. Because I know our people are loving, I know they're faithful, they're generous, and they're hardworking. I know all of that about our people. And I know that you are among the most genuine believers that I've ever known in my whole life. And I've been around Christians for almost my life. And you are so sincere and so genuine that sometimes I could just burst out crying. It's so it makes me emotional inside to know how good and how gracious you are. So he may have a few things to say, however, that may not be so flattering. And you know, I don't get into our people's personal lives or their business. So I don't know personal things about you. But you know personal things about you. And God knows personal things about you. And today, it'd be a good opportunity for us to look at our lives and say, Lord, I'm going to kind of sort out like playing a checker game, like the black checkers and the white and the black and red and so on, whatever colors they have, different ones for different checkerboards. But anyway, we need to take our life and say, this is good about my life, this is not so good. And then we should, it's all right to be happy and glad about what good there is in us, but we ought to be serious about what isn't good about us and try to make an effort to change that, because in eternity we will be judged not only by what our intentions are, but what we actually was able to accomplish in his name. And I'm not even talking about in the way of ministry, but I'm talking about in the way of righteousness and holiness. Kathy, y'all can come up. You know, as I was writing this, I was thinking that there might be a person or two that might be struggling with anger or lust or greed, or they may be treating other people unkindly or being patient with other people or show irritation. And that is not a good sign as a Christian if we're going to treat people that is unkind and ungracious. That is not good. Now, maybe we're not really good to our neighbors. And I don't suspect that any of you are unkind to your neighbors. And I imagine that every one of you are looking for something that I can do that would really show that I care, to show that I love, to show that I am a child of God. And so now all I say is that if we think it and we realize inside that we need to do or not to do a certain thing, we need to make that commitment and say, God, I'm going to correct this and I'm going to expound upon that. I'm going to grow in this area and I'm going to shrink in this area. I'm going to be what I know you want me to be, and I'm going to become the person that you created me to be. In Jesus' name, praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
And say,